disciple of Jesus? This is the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we look at God's Word and study His Word. Are we a disciple of Jesus? So what is a disciple? Strong says that it's a learner, a pupil. Today we might call us a student of the Bible. Now my dictionary at home, I had to look it up on there because I've always heard that it was a follower of something, of someone. And my dictionary at home says that it's a believer in the thought and teachings of any leader, a follower of any leader. It also said in the second definition, it says that in the Bible, one of the followers of Jesus. So, are we following Jesus? Are we a pupil of the master teacher? Are we a believer in the things that he taught or his doctrine? Do we act on that doctrine and do the things that it teaches? I think we will find that there is much more to do in being a disciple of Jesus than just believing on him and being baptized into him. And we'll talk about some of these things in the study as we get further into it. We find that there are other things that we must do in order to hold on to the recognition that God has given us and continue to be his disciple. We see in Mark chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible mentions three different groups of disciples. It says there, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? The people that followed the teachings of John were known as his disciples. But John was actually prepping them to be the disciples of Jesus. Now the disciples of the Pharisees were mentioned here. You know, Jesus admonished the scribes and the Pharisees for teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the Pharisees thought that they were students or disciples of the old law when, in fact, they were teaching for doctrines and making their traditions the commandments of the old law. Now you know that this verse mentions a third group of disciples there, the disciples of Jesus. And this is the group that we're going to look at this morning that we want to find out if we belong in that third group or if we're just an imposter. Are we just living our lives pretending to be a disciple of Jesus? As long as it's convenient for us, and as long as it makes us look good in other people's eyes. And this morning we want to think about these things and examine ourselves to whether we are actually his disciple or just think we are. We may have forgotten what it really takes to be a disciple of Jesus, and we need to be reminded. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here Jesus presents the conditions of discipleship to Peter and the rest of the disciples. He says, if a man will come after me, he must deny himself. Or he must be prepared to say no to all of his strongest desires that he has. Particularly desires of the flesh that are self-serving and self-gratifying. For example, desires that lean in the directions of one's own ease and comfort and one's own dignity and glorifying in one's own self. Number two, he says he must take up his cross, or he must bear the pain that he may encounter because of all the self-denial that he has. And the cross that Jesus refers to is the symbol of our doing our duty, no matter what it may cost, even at the cost of the most painful death. In Luke's account, Luke writes that Jesus said he must take up his cross daily, not just once, but every day. Number three, he says, follow me. And that's what a disciple does, isn't it? He follows Jesus. To be a disciple of Christ means we must take him as our master, our teacher, our example. We must believe his doctrine, stand up for them, and obey his precepts. Even though it means to get to heaven, we must deny ourselves and bear our own cross. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Paul implies that if we are disciples of Christ, we no longer lust after things of the flesh, because we are a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature, we've set our affections on things above. Look at the example of Paul, how he denied himself the things that he loved before in order to do the Lord's work. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I myself, my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Anything that was important to Paul before was no longer important to him. What was important to him was doing the work of his ministry that he had been called out by the Lord to do, to preach and to teach the gospel in the name of the Lord. In doing that, he could finish his course or live his life with joy. Is this the kind of self-denying attitude that we have? Do we count our own life not dear to ourselves? Or do the things of the world that were important to us before keep us from the duty that we've been called out to do? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we see that we must renounce others and put Christ first. Jesus said, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and life and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. How many times have we seen someone pass up salvation because in order to accept it, they would have to renounce everything that a loved one, such as a father or a mother, had believed and taught them all their life? Jesus says we must forget about what everybody else is telling us and just listen to him and do what he says. We must believe in him and what he stands for if we want to be his disciple. He doesn't require us to love our family any less or love our own lives any less. He just requires us to love him more. The love we have for him must become the dominant principle in our lives. Again, this is part of the cross that we bear. If we're not willing to bear this cross, he says we cannot be his disciple. In John chapter 12 and verse 25, Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, I can hardly read this without thinking about the rich farmer who had so many goods, his barns wouldn't hold them. He loved his life, didn't he? Now this story is in Luke chapter 12, and we're not going to turn over there, but if you want to turn there, you can. But we've all heard this story many times, and we should know it by heart. Do you know what farmer wouldn't want this problem, to have more goods than what his barns would hold? Well, probably any farmer that has the attitude of this farmer and the outcome that he received in this story. He said, I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater where I can bestow all of my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, this man was on cloud nine, wasn't he? He had everything, he thought. His only problem, he thought, was that his barns weren't big enough. But he had a much bigger problem than that. He wasn't rich toward God. God told him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things that thou hast provided be? Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 25. He that loves his own life so much that all he can think about is himself is a fool, just like the farmer. He will lose his life. But he that hateth his life, or he that cares not for his own, but is more concerned about the welfare of others, is rich toward God. He has kept or saved his life unto eternal life. Remember how Paul renounced his life for Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. Compared to the infinite value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, Paul said he counted all things in this world as worthless. And he gave up all those things and counted them in filth, as filth, in order to be Christ's disciple. To him, the knowledge of Christ was more valuable than anything or anybody in the world. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 3. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul had Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. And he considered Christ to be his all in all. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 29, Christ promises a reward to any man that would leave everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And this brings me to my next point. To be a disciple of Christ, we must be willing to leave everything behind that's in our way of serving Jesus and being His disciple. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And this is one of those times when the disciple of Christ must sit down and count the cost. Why? Because this is a situation that requires a person to remove all obstacles that keep him from serving Christ 100%. I think if we all sat down and made an assessment of our Christian walk, it would look something like an obstacle course. An obstacle here, an obstacle there, to keep us from serving Christ 100%. How many times do we let these obstacles get in our way? For us men, it may be something like hunting or fishing or golfing. Sometimes we might decide just to go do that instead of doing the work of the Lord. It may be a particular job that pays more money, and we think if we don't have that extra money, we're just not going to be able to make it. So we put our life into that. Or it may just be a selfish inclination that gets in our way. But perhaps the hardest obstacle of all to get around is family. You say, family? How can family get in the way? Family gets in the way sometimes. Whatever the obstacle is, we must get around it to be a disciple of Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Let's see what Jesus says about the family. In verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Let's understand first that this was not Christ's main objective, even though it may sound that way, to turn family members against each other. It was just the effect that he knew he would have from the conversion of individual family members. You know, in most matters of the family, members of the same family stand together. Remember the saying, blood is thicker than water? Well, when it comes to the family, it's more like a code. But when it comes to matters of religion, the code does not apply. And the family circle is often broken. And members turn one against the other. Jesus knew it would be this way. He said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." And that's true. It's been proven to be true thousands of times. Many people that have confessed Jesus have been turned out of the home and banished from the family because they think they have betrayed their beliefs. Jesus doesn't want it to be this way. He would rather all would be converted. But he knew that all wouldn't be. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life." Peter and the other apostles had truly left all to follow Jesus. They had left their homes, their families, their jobs or businesses to be disciples of Jesus. And Jesus tells them they will be rewarded for leaving all. But not only they will be rewarded, but any man that would leave all for Jesus' sake and the gospel's. And the reward's not coming through the riches of this world, but through the church. He says he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, lands, but with persecutions. There is that cross that we must bear for having all these blessings. There's going to be persecutions. There always have been. But he says, in the world to come, eternal life. So Jesus infers that these blessings come through the church, the family of God that we're adopted into when we become a disciple of Christ. He infers it's not going to be easy because we'll still have persecutions. But by enduring to the end, we could go from this world into life eternal in the world to come. You know, that's a comforting thought, isn't it? To know that we can go into eternal life in the world to come. Another thing that comes under this heading is leaving the things of the world behind. The things of the world can create many obstacles for us. And they can be a big distraction to us when it comes to serving Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." When he says, love not the world, he's speaking of the ways of the world. Its passions, its pleasures, and its pursuits. These things can be a real problem for us if we let ourselves get wrapped up in them. And you see, these are the exact things that Satan uses to lure us away from Christ. You know, having things in itself isn't wrong. It's when a desire to have these things turns into lust and pride. These are not the ways of the Father, nor the ways of a disciple of Christ. Look at verse 17 there. He says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It all goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It cannot be done. You can't give your whole heart to more than one service at a time. No matter how hard you try, you can only serve one master at a time successfully. And you can trust the Word of God on this. If you try to serve two masters, you'll end up seeing that nothing else matters but God. All those worldly things that you thought mattered will pass away and be gone. And then it will only be you alone facing God, giving Him an account as to why you didn't serve Him and Him only. That's not so comforting a thought, is it? Now, there are some things we need to do as disciples of Christ to remain His disciples. And I want to look just a couple of these and then I'll close. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Jesus was talking to the Jews here that believed on Him. We see here in John 8 that many of the Jews believed on Him, but they were not fully convinced of the truth. In other words, their faith had not yet been made complete by obedience to Him. So Jesus laid out a condition of discipleship to them. He said, "If you continue in my word, or remain steadfast in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." He infers that if you don't, then you're not. You know, we remember the church in Berea that they talked about in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, according to what Jesus said, these people were His disciples indeed because they searched the scriptures. They continued in His word. Isn't this what we here at Wheeler want to be said about us, that we're His disciples indeed? We can and will if we continue to be steadfast in the Word. Look what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." He said, "Ye are saved if you keep in memory or continue to practice what I preached unto you." You know, the Apostle Paul has been our example of the perfect disciple of Christ. And I want to give him a little pat on the back for his steadfastness in Christ. But we have to remember, even though Paul remained steadfast in his ministry, that he didn't do it alone. He had the help of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. The Apostle Paul is duly noted in the Scriptures for his steadfastness through all of his trials and his tribulations that he suffered. While most others would fall out of the discipleship if they suffered a half or even a fourth of what the Apostle Paul suffered, Paul suffered. And he remained steadfast and grounded in the truth to the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he exhorts us all to be steadfast. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number two, if we're going to be a disciple, we must be fruitful to the kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Of course, we understand that when Jesus refers to bearing fruit, he's talking about disciples begatting other disciples, or Christians begatting Christians. And not necessarily through the natural birth process, but that is applicable too. Because we want our children to grow up to be Christians. We want to teach them how to be Christians, how to be disciples of Jesus. But we want to begat other disciples and other Christians by the example that we set forth in the way that we live our lives around those that are without Christ. Remember what Jesus said about shining our lights. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when others come to Christ through our example, then we are bearing fruit for the kingdom. Again in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, Jesus was speaking to his apostles here in this instance. But now that they're all gone, then it falls on all of us to be their hands and their feet, and to be a spokesperson for Christ. It falls on us to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain steadfast in the Lord. Finally, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, even though this was written to the church at Colossae many, many years ago, it is just as applicable to the church here at Wheeler today as it was when it was written to the church at Colossae. If we're to be pleasing to the Lord and continue to be His disciples, we must, as a congregation, as well as individual disciple of Christ, walk worthy of the Lord. And we do that by being fruitful unto every good work and by increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes I think we forget what being a disciple is all about. We get to thinking once we become a disciple of Christ, by being baptized, all that is required of us is to attend church occasionally, and talk to God occasionally. Being a disciple is not a one-time thing, nor an occasional thing. It is something to be performed day in and day out, especially out in the world in front of those that are without Christ. We must live our lives every day as if we are trying to show someone without Christ how to be a disciple of Christ. And we won't be an influence on everyone we come in contact with, but we should live our lives every day as if we could be an influence, a positive influence, an influence for Jesus.